Father, we come before you this morning. We just thank you for who you are. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, you are so good to us and so wonderful. Father, there are many things that you want to say to us, and you have been saying to us in the book of Hebrews. And so, Father, I pray today that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit and that you'd speak through me, that you'd speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching online, or maybe every heart that will watch or listen later. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask, Lord, as we continue through the book of Hebrews, that you'd help us to see what we need to see. You'd help us to hear your voice. And you open our hearts to receive the work you want to do in us through this book. Again, Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we would go through the book of Hebrews now, what seems to be a long time. And it's particularly chapter 12. But as I talked about a few months ago, as we hit chapter 11, chapter 11, 12, and 13 of Hebrews is very practical. Chapters 1 through 10 are doctrinal. So you build that foundation doctrinally. Okay, you build that foundation doctrinally, and then as we hit chapter 11, we got practical. You know, what does this doctrine mean? And so this whole book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. Those are Jews who converted to Christianity, who had left Judaism and now was following Jesus as their Messiah. And what had happened was, because of outside pressure, because of persecution from their fellow Jews and other things, they were ready to go back to the old sacrificial system. And so this letter of Hebrews was written by the author to make the case that Jesus is better. We talked about that Jesus is a better mediator. Jesus is a better high priest. Jesus is a better sacrifice. And so we talked about these many things. And we've kind of been camping out here in chapter 12. You know, we covered the first two verses a few weeks ago, talked about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Then the following week, we talked about the fact that whoever God loves, he chastens or disciplines. And then we talked about don't be like Esau. And then last week, we contrasted Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the law and grace. You know, law is something that you have to do, where grace is, it's done for you. That's why Jesus is better, because he did it for you on the cross. And so we're going to hit these last few verses here of chapter 12. And so something to consider, these last few verses, this is kind of going to be his last kind of warning to them. You know, he's warned them a couple other times in the book of Hebrews. And so here we're going to pick up, we're going to read the verses we're going to cover this morning, then we'll back up and unpack it. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says this: "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Verse 26: "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, and as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Okay. And so verse 25, he says, "See." And when he says there, in the Greek, the way it's constructed, it's literally saying, keep on seeing. That's what he's saying to them. Keep on seeing that you do not refuse him who speaks. Well, who's the him here? The him here is Jesus Christ. He is speaking. He's been speaking, hopefully, to us through this letter of Hebrews. And he says, do not refuse. It's interesting. Refuse means to refuse to obey, to reject. It literally means excuse themselves. So they want to refuse what God is basically saying to them. Now, if you remember, when we started this book, many months ago, in chapter 1, you could turn there if you'd like. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "God, who at various times," I think it's different times, "and in different ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets." In verse 2, listen, he says, "and has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Who is his Son? Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down." Remember, we talked about this before, this term "sat down." The reason he could sit down was because his work was finished on the cross. A high priest, an earthly high priest, never sat down because his work was never finished, because he could never sacrifice that would fully forgive us of our sins, if you will. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so in these last days, he's saying that he is speaking to us through Jesus Christ. You know, it's been often said, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. Remember, in the Gospels, one of the disciples said, show us the Father. And Jesus says to that disciple, I think it was Philip, said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you have seen God. That's what makes Jesus unique. That's why Jesus is the only way. He is the only one who offers salvation to this world. The only one. And as we've talked about many a times, Christ is a Christ for all nations. Not just these Jewish believers, but for all of us. And most of us here, guys, are not Jewish, right? We're Gentiles. We're non-Jews. And so because he is a Christ for all nations, we are able to be saved from our sins. But he's saying here, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. In other words, guys, listen to what God says. Listen to what he says. Do you listen to what God says? You know, it's interesting. One of the biggest things that we as Christians do that allow us to get off course with God is we don't read the Bible. I know what you're thinking. Man, you always say this. You say this so much. You know what? It's okay. The best teachers are repeaters. You've got to be in the Word of God for yourself. If all the word you get is here on a Sunday morning and here on Wednesday nights, then you're missing out. Because God wants to speak to you. Now, am I saying that God's going to go, okay, Chris, you need to do this? No. But when you read through a text, God will speak to you. And it's amazing because whatever you're going through in your life, you know, oftentimes when you're reading the Bible, it'll speak to your situation. And you don't even realize it half the time. It's amazing. It's amazing how God is able to do those things. But you need to read the Bible outside of church, quote unquote. Because if you read the Bible, what happens is it gives you the right perspective on this life. It gives you a proper biblical worldview. It helps you to view this world in light of Scripture. It also helps you to grow. Helps you to grow. There are things that God wants to say to every single one of us every day. Do you listen? Or do you refuse? Do you not have enough time? See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Interesting. That term, that phrase, turn away, it literally means to forsake, to desert, to abandon. Don't turn away from God. Don't turn away. See, listen, what he's trying to make this case to these Jewish believers is, do not turn away from following Christ. You have finally found the Messiah. You're following him. Do not turn away to the old system. The old system cannot save you. Now, interesting. You know, you think about this, guys, and he says that God speaks. You know, in Psalm 8, David would talk about the fact that who is man that God would speak to us? Isn't that incredible? Think about this. Who is God? God is the creator of the universe. God is the almighty God, is he not? Yes. He's Lord over all. He knows everything. He's all powerful. And yet he chooses to speak to you. Do you understand that? See, don't miss that. It's kind of a mind blower, isn't it? It should be really encouraging that someone that powerful is on your side. I don't know.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for the amen. Something I want to read to you about this. G. Campbell Morgan commented on this verse. He said, the ultimate exhortation of this letter then occurs. This letter opened with a declaration that God has spoken, and now the writer says, see that you refuse not him that speaks. See, the whole letter of Hebrews starts off with, God is speaking to us. Are you listening? Don't refuse what he's saying to you. Now, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall not only the earth, but also heaven. And that quote, that last part of verse 26 is a quote from the Old Testament prophet Haggai. Okay, Haggai 2:6, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But something to keep in mind here, guys, God is shaking the present order. Remember, with the author of Hebrews making this case to these Jewish Christians, everything these Jews had known, the sacrificial system, God is shaking it. How did he shake it up? He sent Jesus, his son. He changed everything. He changed everything. So instead of having to approach God through these sacrifices, now you can approach God through the sacrifice of Christ. And that's the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make. And remember last week when we talked about how God gave, he spoke from Mount Sinai and he shook the earth and it scared the people. Remember that? We talked about that last week. Now think about this. God is so powerful that the earth can shake from his voice. Can you stop him? Can you get ahead of him? I mean, you could try. Good luck with that, but you're not going to. Think about that. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I've shaken not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now, this is interesting. He's quoting from Haggai. Now, Haggai is a prophet that was sent during so let me give you some history real quick here. So the nation of Israel was one full nation, all 12 tribes under King David. Then David had a son, Solomon. And under Solomon's rule, the kingdom prospered. Okay, prospered. Then Solomon had a son, Rehoboam. And when Rehoboam came to take the throne, there was a division. So 10 tribes in the nation of Israel went north. And it was referred to in the Old Testament as Israel. Then 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, went to the south. And they were referred to as the kingdom of Judah. Both of these kingdoms were judged. Eventually, the Assyrians came to the north and judged the northern kingdom of Israel. Then the Babylonians came up from the south, judged the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, they were taken to captivity. The southern kingdom was taken to captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And after that 70 years, they were allowed to come back to Israel to rebuild the walls and to rebuild their temple. And when they started to rebuild their temple, they had stopped. They had gotten distracted. They went back to their own homes. And so God sent the prophet Haggai to encourage them, hey, remember I told you to go back and build the temple? Keep building the temple. Now, he is saying to them here in this quote, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now, think about this. If you're a Jew and you watched all this transpire, God shook the earth, didn't he? Did he not? All they ever knew, judgment came and they shook the earth. And understand what he's saying, why he's using this quote, is he's saying, listen, God is going to shake the earth again. There's another shaking that's coming. Now, verse 27. Now this, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. Now, this is interesting because if you look at it in the context of this book, what he is talking about in a few short years after this book was written, AD 70 happened. Well, what happened in AD 70? Titus Vespasian, a Roman general, went into the city, destroyed the temple, and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. So only a few short years after this book was written, it's one of the reasons why most feel this was written before AD 70, because if that event would have happened, their old sacrificial system would have been done away with. So he didn't have to make all these cases in throughout the meat of this book about their old sacrificial system not being better than Jesus. Very practically, in the context, the immediate context of this indicates removal of those things that are being shaken. So their whole understanding, their whole worship system is about to be wiped out. But he's encouraging them because he says, he goes, okay, as of the things that are made, that the things that cannot be shaken remain. Listen, he says, okay, so what cannot be shaken? You're probably asking yourself, well, what cannot be shaken? Well, listen to what he says here in verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God. See, look, eventually what's going to happen is, after judgment comes to this earth, God is going to bring the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. All of those things are going to happen, and that kingdom cannot be shaken. See, that kingdom that cannot be shaken should be an encouragement to all of us here this morning, shouldn't it? It's something to look forward to. It's something to build a foundation upon. Because if the kingdom of God cannot be shaken, cannot be prevailed against, what does that mean for you? That means that God's on your side. That means you win in the end. And that should be encouragement to all of us here this morning. It should be encouragement to spur us on to keep going. That even though we see shaking, listen, have you noticed we see shaking in our culture today? I mean, have you guys noticed? I mean, even if you don't want to follow, even if you don't follow the news, look around you. There are so many people who are angry. There's so much division. There's so much crazy stuff going on. My goodness, we don't even know what a girl is anymore. We don't know what a boy is. We don't know what marriage is. We don't know all these things. We don't know what life is. All of this stuff. There is a shaking going on. But see, there is a kingdom coming that will never be shaken. Are you part of that kingdom? The only way that you become a part of that kingdom is if you open your heart by faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. That's why he's the better sacrifice. See, again, things may be shaking around you, but there's a kingdom coming. So again, verse 20, therefore, in light of everything I've just said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have the grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence. The idea is respect and godly fear. And we've talked about this when we've taught through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. There is a phrase that is used oftentimes in Psalms, it's being used in Proverbs, godly fear. And oftentimes we think of fear in the context of our culture. We think of, oh no, fear, oh. No, the fear of the Lord is a reverential fear, a respect for who he is. Who is he? Well, I just said, he's the creator, right? He's creator, he's almighty God. That's who he is. There's a respect there. See, again, if you have godly fear in your life, do you think that's going to change how you live your life, maybe? See, if you have godly fear in your life, then you're not going to refuse what God is saying when he speaks to you. See, my biggest problem is when God speaks to me, sometimes I refuse to listen. I'm just like you. I refuse to listen. And I can look back on my life, and when I don't listen to the Lord, when I refuse to hear or listen to what he's saying to me, boy, do I get myself into all kinds of trouble. So again, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See, only grace allows us to serve God properly when you serve God. See, you know, it's one of the reasons why I encourage people here to serve the Lord at this church. You're not serving the church. You're not even serving me. You're serving him. You're serving him. And so when you serve God, what you do is you give forth your best efforts. You're committed. You're consistent. God is important. You know, listen, before I planned this church, the church I came from, I would serve. I served in various capacities. I would serve in Awana Wednesday night. I served Sunday school with kids. And then I started serving the third service cleaning crew after third service. And that was an experience for sure. But here's the point. When I did those things, I wasn't serving the church. I wasn't serving the leadership. I was serving God. And so I looked at it like when I served God, I did everything I could. Unless I was sick or had an emergency, I always showed up when I said I was going to come. I gave my word. And it wasn't about because I wanted people to see me. I wanted to please God. I was doing it for him. And see, God gives you that grace to be able to serve him. That's what you need to look at when you serve in a church, is you're not serving the church per se. You're serving Jesus. That's who you're serving. And can I tell you the blessings that I have received in my life from serving God? And some of you know that who serve here. You know what it's like to serve and the blessings you receive. And here's a really interesting byproduct of all that. When you begin to serve the Lord, you begin to serve him, your focus is on him, and you know what else? It kind of goes downhill in a sense. Your blessing kind of goes down because it blesses other people then when you serve the Lord, right? Blesses other people, and then it takes your mind off of your problems. It helps you realize there's something bigger to this than just you. That's a good way for humility. But again, God gives you that grace. So therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then he ends this section with an interesting verse. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. Let me read something to you about this. God is a consuming fire to all who refuse to listen to him, but even to his own, his holiness and righteousness are so great that they should produce the profoundest homage and respect. See, if God is a consuming fire, then what should that produce in our lives? It should produce a reverential fear for him. And if it produces a reverential fear, man, if you think about that, it's going to keep you out of all kinds of stuff, right, that you shouldn't get into, shouldn't it? I know for me, it has in my life. Hey, I, you know, I'll go to go somewhere, and I'm like, should I go there? Lord, what do you think? Okay, I'm not going there. I've literally had experiences where I was headed somewhere for something, and it wasn't necessarily bad, and for whatever reason, I was like, okay, Lord, should I be going here? And the Lord's like, no, you need to go home. And I turned around, went home, and thankfully I found out later, my goodness, that was God for sure. But see, I wanted to get, it's almost like when you have a godly fear, you respect him so much, you want his opinion. You ever have somebody in your life, whether it's a teacher, maybe it's your father, your mother, whoever, and you respect them so much as a person, you feel like they have all kinds of wisdom, and they're good people to talk to about stuff, and you respect them so much, you ask them for their opinion. Do you ask God for his opinion? I'm telling you, you ask God for his opinion, he's going to keep you out of all kinds of trouble that you shouldn't be in. So again, for our God is a consuming fire. He truly is. Now, something I found, which I thought was beneficial, would be beneficial to us, I found this in a commentary. It was interesting, kind of summing up this whole chapter 12 for us. And the idea here is it's a time for a checkup, okay? A time for a checkup, all right? So a time-worn adage that makes a lot of sense in the world of business and industry is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Have you guys ever heard that? If you're younger, go Google it. However, that definitely does not apply when it comes to people's health. In fact, health experts report that preventative care can not only lead to a better health and reduce risk from disease, but vastly reduce medical costs. People are unwise to neglect their physical condition. Okay, this truth has its parallel in the spiritual realm. As the writer of Hebrews shows, twice the book warns its readers to pay attention to their spiritual condition. We talked about that in Hebrews chapter 6. We talked about that here in chapter 12. Notice the strong language used in Hebrews chapter 12 to describe what can happen to us if we neglect our walk with Christ. Listen, we fall short of the grace of God. That's in verse 15 of chapter 12. We've covered that already. Bitterness can take root and sprout up, causing trouble. That's in verse 15 as well. Many people can be defiled. That's in verse 15. We may make foolish and even catastrophic mistakes like Esau did. Remember when we talked about that? We went back into Genesis. We read the story of Esau and what he did. He sold his birthright for some stew, for a physical need. And remember how I said you never trade your physical needs for your spiritual? What's spiritual? Never do that. Then he says, we may refuse to listen when God speaks to us. We just talked about that. And then God's judgment may consume us. Those are dire consequences. Fortunately, the writer offers some ways to check our spirituality and make corrections where we detect trouble. Are we pursuing peace with others? We talked about that in verse 14 of chapter 12. For example, how do we respond to conflicts at home, work, or school? How do you respond to those things? Are we pursuing holiness? For example, is our thought life focused on that which purifies? Can I tell you something? I'll tell you practically what can kind of cause you not to have a thoughtful life that's pure. These things. These things can. Oh, these things can be used for wonderful things, don't get me wrong. But as I've said to you before, this is a portal to hell. I'm going to put it bluntly. One of the reasons why pornography is such a problem anymore is because, see, when I was younger, you had to go to a store and buy a magazine. You had to be of age to do that, so you couldn't get that. Now, you could just have a cell phone, and you can go all kinds of different places. Are you pursuing holiness? The idea of holiness at its root is to be set apart. Are you set apart from this world and set apart to God? Are we listening carefully to God? For example, do we wrestle regularly with Scripture, allowing it to challenge us and keep us accountable? That's why reading your Bible is so important. It tells you who God is, and then it tells you who you are in light of who God is. And if you're struggling with something, God will put his finger on it and he'll show you. Do we live in grace, serving God in an acceptable way with reverence and respect? For example, are we growing in our appreciation for God and his salvation and for other believers? Do we express that clearly and regularly? Would others describe us as thankful? See, here's the thing. We talked about this before. You know, you come in on a Sunday morning and you sing songs, you worship songs, right? And some of you don't sing out loud because I sound terrible. Can I tell you? Who cares? You're singing for God. God doesn't think you sound terrible. God thinks you have the sweetest voice ever. And who knows, you might have a nice voice, who knows? But I remember we used to teach a youth group, and I remember some of the kids there being kind of nervous, and they would stand there with their hands in their pocket, and they wouldn't sing. And I remember saying to them, listen, guys, we're not here to judge each other. We're here to worship God. If you want to sing, sing. Because can I tell you, I sing to the Lord because I'm so thankful for what he's done for me. I'm so grateful that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I'm so thankful that he saved me. Why wouldn't I want to give him praise? I'm so thankful for the blessings he's brought to my life, to my family. I'm so thankful he brought me my wife. I'm so thankful he brought me my kids. I'm so thankful he brought all of you. And see, that's the other thing here he mentioned. Are you thankful for each other? It's so nice to come to a place where there are other people who think like you, isn't it? Where there are other crazy people like you. It encourages you. It really does. It really does. And as I said, for me as a pastor, it also holds me accountable. Because I never want to do anything to let you guys down. Never. Ultimately, I don't want to let him down. In a practical way, I don't want to let you guys down. Never. How is our spiritual condition? Are there any symptoms to be concerned about? Any functions that seem weak or absent? What changes do we need to make to build ourselves up into the spiritual health and strength? And see, this is where we often get ourselves in trouble. We know what we need to do, but we don't do it. We don't do it. I'm right there with you. There are things, there have been times in my life where God has told me to do something or get rid of something in my life, not necessarily sinful, but something I need to get rid of because it's become a distraction for me. And I've kind of, no, Lord, I got this, I'm okay. And then eventually what happens is God allows something to happen, and then boy, oh boy, I should have removed that from my life. And maybe God is speaking to you this morning. What are the things in your life? What does your spiritual condition look like? And how would you know if you don't listen to what he's saying? I don't understand how you know that. You don't know that. So here's my encouragement to you. If you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, as we pray to close this service, ask God. Ask God to work in your life. And here's the other thing, too. Here's the other practical thing that you can do every day. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Make it a priority. Make it a priority in life. Listen, sometimes what happens is my morning blows up. I don't get a chance to read my Bible, but guess what? I'll either read it at lunchtime or read it before I go to bed. Or sometimes I read all three times. I make it a point to do that. I make it a point to pray, to communicate. You know, something like this. Lord, are you speaking to me? Are you speaking to me and I'm not listening? Help me to listen. Help me to hear what you're saying to me. Lord, are there things in my life that need to change? Do you ask those kind of questions? Lord, is there something in my life that needs to go? See, we're afraid to ask those questions because we're afraid to let go of what's comfortable. Because God is going to work in our lives. He's going to take us out of our comfort zone, isn't he? And I can tell you from my own personal experience, when you let go of what he has asked you to let go of, guess what? Your life is so blessed. Your life is so blessed. So you can pray. You can read your Bible. Here's another thing you do. You can come to church. You can come to church. Listen, I'm not standing here to make you feel guilty. That's not my point. But I'm telling you, it makes a difference when you're here. It makes a difference. It's encouragement. Because sometimes you may be struggling with something, and this has happened to me. Sometimes you'd be struggling with something, and you talk to somebody. You just so happen to talk to this person who went through the same exact thing, and they made it through on the other side, and they can testify how faithful God was to them. That's encouragement. But how is your spiritual condition this morning? Only you can answer that. Now, we're going to stop here this morning. I told you we finished chapter 12.
Good stuff. Amen.
I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You may not want to ask. I'm going to ask for you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning once again, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. We thank you that you make things so simple. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for all my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. Lord, if there are things in their life, If you are trying to speak to them and there are things in their life that are keeping them from hearing you, keeping them from seeing you, keeping them from growing and continuing in you, Lord God, would you move? Would you move here this morning? Holy Spirit, would you speak to them? Holy Spirit, would you open their ears to hear what it is, Lord, that you're trying to say to them? And Lord, as the writer of Hebrews exhorted us, would we not refuse what you are saying? Would we not refuse it, Lord? God, you have things you want to say to us because why? Because you love us so much that you want what's best for us. You want us to run that race of faith and continue on and make it to that finish line, which is heaven, which is seeing you face to face. We long for that day. So, Lord, help us. Are there things in our life, Lord? Put your finger on it and show us. Help us to get rid of them, Lord. And, Lord, you say in your word that you are love. And you love us so much, you don't want us to stay the same. You want to change us. So, Lord, help us to be humble enough to submit to the work that you want to do in each of us. God, we thank you and we praise you. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.